Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If I were to ask you this morning what you had to be thankful for, what would be at the top of your list? I was talking to some ministers this last week, and they were talking about the things to be thankful for. And one person mentioned that at their church they made a little tree, and they had everybody write on a piece of paper the thing they were most thankful for. And one person noted that on that tree that some had written their husband and their wife, and some had written their health. Some had written their jobs. Some had written our country. But the person noticed that there was only one person that wrote God on there. Now, I'm sure all of those other things are things we should be thankful for, aren't they? They're things that we understand are very special blessings, and sometimes we can take all of those other things for granted. And there's certainly nothing wrong. We should be thankful for all of those, and we should give thanks for them all. But the greatest thing that we can be thankful for, should be thankful for, is our God and the wonderful blessings that He has given us. And sometimes we live in a country that we're able to come to church and have God's Word and read it and have an understanding of Christ and what He has done for us. And we begin to be focused upon the other lesser things, maybe, and I'm not saying they're not important. But the most important thing that we have to be thankful for is our Heavenly Father, our God, that has done so much for us. So this morning, let's think about that. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Paul wrote, this is one of his prison epistles, and as we read this passage of Scripture, let's keep in mind that this was written by a man who was at that time in prison. And he writes in verse 12, Colossians 3, 12 through 15, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." You'll notice that as Paul writes this cadence of, you might say, Christian virtue, the attitude that we should have in God's house, at the very end, he tacks on something very special that we are all supposed to be, and that is to be thankful. Now, I will say this concerning all of the words prior to him writing being thankful, that that's his golden chain of love. It's the way that we should walk in God's house. And this was Paul's heart's desire in prison, that the people at this church at Colossae would treat one another in this way. And I believe this sentence every church member should think about from time to time and bear it upon our hearts. Because if this is our attitude, forbearing one another in love and all of the things that he's written here, our house will be a house of peace and joy, a place where much fruit is born, and a place where people will want to come and visit us. But he concludes this heartfelt request with something that we do forget sometimes, and that is to be thankful. And we have so much to be thankful for as God's people. This week I was thinking about the blessing, or one of the things that we should be thankful for, and that's the great country in which we live. Have you thought about the freedom that you and I enjoy just because we're citizens of the United States of America? In one of our meetings with the ministers, a person read the first Thanksgiving proclamation by George Washington. And as he read it, I noticed that in that proclamation, here is a president of the United States of America that is giving thanks for the God of heaven. And I thought, my, what a change that we might see in politics today, when it seems that in our country that there are so many people in power that are trying to eradicate the name of God and the things that God has done for us. And we are to pray, the Bible tells us, for godly men that will occupy positions of authority in our country. And I've cut this out, and I want to read to you just a little bit about a Thanksgiving proclamation that was made in our country in 1789 by George Washington. It says, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. Now, George Washington said, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. This is something that a president wrote. And this week, as we enjoy our time with our families and the food and all the things, the trappings that go with Thanksgiving, let us not forget to be thankful to the God that has blessed us with those things. He says, whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now here's the president. He wants it to be a public day of thanksgiving and prayer in this country to Almighty God for blessing us with all of these things. We don't believe as members of this church that the things, the freedoms and privileges that we enjoy in this country came about by chance. It wasn't by a political action committee that the United States of America came into existence. But it was by the hand and providence of God that you and I are blessed to live in a place with great freedom whereby we may own our own Bibles and preach our own doctrine and assemble and worship God in a way according to the dictates of our own conscience. That is a special blessing and providence of God. And as we are being thankful this week, this needs to be one of the things that we are most thankful for, to thank God that we live in a place that we can come here unhindered and unharmed and worship God. And let me say that there are people in this country today that are trying to pass laws that would keep us from doing so. And I'm thankful for this great blessing. So, you go in and read this, and he speaks about the conclusion of the late war, which gave us our freedom, for the great degree of tranquility, the nation in plenty that we have enjoyed, the peaceable, rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government. And then he goes on to say, I'm not going to read all this, but we unite most humbly, offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions. Did you hear that? Here is a president asking us all to gather together as a nation, to ask God to forgive a nation of their transgressions. And if you and I were to think upon the transgressions of our nation today, we would have many things to ask Him to forgive us for as His people. And so he goes on, he says that to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best. Now that is a wonderful statement, and one of the reasons I wanted to read it is I want to keep it before us. We want to remember this. This is a document in a former day by a president that reminds us of this whole week, what it's really all about. It's about giving thanksgiving to God for the blessings of the freedom and privileges that we enjoy in this country. Now, as God's people, we are thankful for that. But we have many other things to be thankful for, don't we? I mean, I am thankful that that's not all I have to be thankful about. That the thanksgiving that I have in my heart goes beyond a country. But it goes to a country and a God that does not change, no matter what may happen in this world. The blessings that you and I have as Christians will never change. The United States of America could come and go, and it probably will. But the blessings that are dearest to our hearts are blessings that can never be taken away from us. And that's why that I believe that of all the people on planet Earth that have a reason to be thankful, it is Christians, it is God's people. We have more to be thankful for than anybody else. And it always has been. You know, we read of Christian martyrs in days gone by that lifted up their voice and they thanked God as their heads were being placed on the chopping block. They thanked God for His mercies and His kindness towards them as they drew their last breath. That is one of the fundamental marks of being a Christian, is being a thankful person. In Psalms 95, the psalmist writes this, the first two verses. He said, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." So when we come to God's house, whether it's Thanksgiving week or any other week or any other day, we are always supposed to come here in the attitude of praise and thanksgiving to God for how great He is. You know, you never entered into the king's presence in the old days without being thankful. You remember Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king. And when he approached the king to make the request to return back to his homeland, he said, "O king, live forever." And the king saw that he had a sad countenance. And Nehemiah knew that just walking into the king's presence with a sad countenance meant that you might have your head cut off, because he may believe you are conspiring something against him. And so it should be when we enter the house of God, that we should enter in here with joy, with a smile on our face, knowing we are entering into the presence of the great King. We should offer Him no less allegiance than we would to an earthly king. In Psalms 100 verse 4, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." So, as we come, not only are we to be full of joy, but yet full of thanks in our hearts for the many blessings. And so this morning, not only our country, I was thinking last night about the blessings of just knowing God and what He means to us today. And I began to break that down. And I thought, you know, when we're thinking about our blessings and being thankful, we might talk to our parents and say, "Dad, thank you for being a wonderful father." Or, "Mom, thank you for being a wonderful mother." And it might just be a topical thanks. But if our heart is really in it, we're not just saying thank you. But our thanks have to do with the many small things and large things that we're thinking in our mind that we are to be thankful for. Not just because you are my mother or you are my father, but I'm thinking about those special days, those special moments, those things you sacrificed for me, all that you did for me, when I'm thinking of my thankfulness. And so as we break this down this morning and think about the thankfulness that we have just for God, think about how we would observe God the Father and be thankful to Him. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Have you thought about the many reasons that you and I would have to be thankful for God the Father? Now, we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But when we think about God the Father, He is a perfect Father. Now, I don't know about the fathers here this morning, but I've made mistakes as a father. I have a lot of regrets as a father. I would do things differently, many things differently as a father. But our Heavenly Father has no regrets. Our Heavenly Father has never done anything amiss. Our Heavenly Father has loved us with an everlasting love. I mean, you just think about the doctrines of grace that are revealed in the Trinity, that God the Father set His love upon us before we were ever born. He says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God the Father's love goes back before the world ever started for the objects of His grace. I mean, that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? I mean, just the knowledge of it, to know that God set His affection upon us. And even though we see our lives and we see how imperfect they are, that He is a Father that will always love us. "I'm God, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God does not change in His love. Now, there are some people that worship a God that thinks He'll love you today and He may not love you tomorrow. That He set His love upon you, and if you sin or if you make a mistake, if you fall short, then He may quit loving you. But my friends, think about this doctrine of grace and about this Father. How thankful are we this morning to know something about this Father, about His divine attributes and His love that never changes? To me, when I was thinking about that, I thought that is something to be very thankful for, because I may go around on a daily basis wondering, does God love me today? And if I mess up, will He love me tomorrow? And knowing the frailty of my sin, or of my flesh, and the sin I could commit, I would be wondering, I hope I don't stumble, I hope I don't fall, and this Father would quit loving me. No, my friends, what a blessing it is, and how thankful we should be to know that our Father loves us. And He'll love us forever. Nothing can change that. Not only do we think about the Father, but what about Jesus Christ? I mean, there's a world of thankfulness there, isn't it? You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." All of the things I mentioned to you today are things that I've read in the Scriptures to where Paul and other men were thankful for. As a matter of fact, when I began to look at this message this morning, I looked at so many places where Paul would be writing in the Scriptures, and he's riding along. He may be dealing with some doctrinal sentiment. He may be talking about how we should walk. And then all of a sudden he just breaks forth into this praise. And suddenly he's praying and he's thanking God. And some of those times he was in prison when he did it. And I thought, you know, thanksgiving is one of the major themes of God's Word, isn't it? When we pray, we are to begin our prayers with praise. But then the next thing that we are to do every day we pray, every moment we pray, we need to always remember to thank God for the many things that He has done for us. So Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." And what is that gift? It was the gift of His Son, wasn't it? Jesus Christ. So we think about the Father and the blessings of the Father, but we should also think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll ask you a question. This something that came to my mind. I'd been a member of the church for many years, and of course in my heart I was thankful for Christ. But it dawned on me that I had never thanked Jesus Christ for dying for me. Now, in this life, if somebody died for you, if they actually risked their life and you were drowning, and they swam out into a stream and they saved you, but they lost their life in doing so, you would never have the opportunity to thank them for it, would you? You would want to, but you couldn't. But you see, Christ has saved us, and yet He ever lives, and you and I have the opportunity in this life to thank Him for what He has done. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. You think about that our redemption is paid. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. That is taken care of for us. I don't worry that maybe there's something left for me to do. That's one of the great things I like about the doctrines of grace and what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. When I think about being thankful for Christ, I think about being thankful for a successful Savior. Now, anything less than that, I might be thankful. But yet when God has opened my eyes and blessed me to see the fullness of Christ and everything that He has done for me, I'm full of thanks. I'm pregnant with thanks, if you want to use that word. I think that Jesus Christ, He didn't come down from heaven and make salvation possible for me if I might go through certain duties. He didn't do His part and turn around and say, "Sonny, you've got to do your part now." No, the Christ of the Bible says that He was successful in everything that He came down from heaven to do. And what did He come down to do? He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me. That's all He's given me. I shall raise them up the last day and shall lose nothing." I don't believe Jesus Christ is going to lose anything. I don't think He's going to lose even one of the objects of grace that the Father gave to Him in covenant before the world was ever spoken into existence. I mean, I'm thankful for that. I rejoice in that every day. Well, I guess one of the reasons I might rejoice in it more than others is because there was a time I did not understand that. And once the Lord has given you the life to understand that, if you've ever walked in a place that you wonder from day to day what it's really all about and how this is going to all work out one day, and how all these sinners are going to get to heaven, and most of all, how you yourself are going to get there. And you come to understand that Jesus Christ is successful. And there's nothing left for me to do, that we worship a Savior that says it is finished. The work of redemption is finished. The work of salvation is finished. And my friends, you'll be thankful. And if you realize that in your own life that you've missed the mark, and if the Lord's going to wait one day for you to add up the score, and hopefully you're going to have more good points than bad points, and you come to the place you see there's no way you can ever get that thing balanced, and you're wondering, you'll be thankful for a successful Savior. You'll be thankful. You'll rejoice in it. You'll be able to lay your works aside and say, Lord, my trust is in Thee. My trust is in everything that You have done. You know, you think about all that Christ suffered for us. I think about Him in His life, that He must have borne us upon His hearts His whole life. You see Him in Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Do you not know that you were on His mind at that time? When He prayed His priestly prayer in John 17, He says, I pray for them, speaking of the elect. I pray not for the world. Now somebody might say, Jesus Christ died for all the world. Here He's telling us, I pray for a people that You gave me. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Those given to Christ in this covenant relationship, those are the ones that He had on His heart even before He went to the cross. And then we think about when He was on the cross. That was one of the greatest revelations to me, when I understood particular redemption and I began to understand grace. I thought that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He died for the whole human race. And that just kind of made it a generic proposition. That He died for the whole human race, and so here is the whole human race out there that Christ has died for, but yet none of them were personal or intimate to Him. He loved all of them, we might say. But so far as a personal Savior, as people like to use that term, it really wasn't that. But when I learned that Jesus Christ went to the cross for particular people, and then I learned that I was one of those particular people, it was like this revelation came into my mind that Jesus Christ wasn't there in a generic sense for everybody, but He was there for me. You know, that's the way you're supposed to look at the cross. You're not supposed to look at the cross as if it's just a big thing for everybody. You're supposed to look at the cross as something for you, that Jesus knew you, that Jesus loved you, and He knew every sin that you will ever commit, and every one of those sins that you commit, He put away. To me, that's something to be so thankful for when I think about Christ. He's a Savior that's finished the work. And it's a blessing to understand that. And then you get to breaking it down and you think about the Spirit of God. Have you ever thanked God for His Spirit? Lord, I thank You for the Spirit that You have placed in my heart. Because it's by Your Spirit that dwells in me that I am able to discern light from darkness. Without the Spirit of God, you and I do not know right from wrong. We would be like the people in the Old Testament that didn't know their left hand from their right hand. How would you like that? To not know your right hand from your left hand. And that's what spiritual darkness is. But by God's Spirit, you and I are able to discern light from darkness, to understand good from evil, to understand the Scriptures, to understand Christ, to understand God, to be able to read the Word of God and have light upon it, and to walk in a way to honor the Lord. If we were dead in trespasses and in sins, we have no desire to come to church. Nor would we be able to understand the mighty things of God and dwell in to our relationship with Him. You know, another good thing about God's Spirit that I'm thankful for is that it condemns us when we sin. You know, in the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist writes about, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And in a spiritual sense, God's Spirit is that rod and that staff. It's that crook that drags us back. And sometimes it's that staff that whacks us on the head. But the tender conscience is something that can guide us and protect us and keep us from falling in this life. And that's God's Spirit working in our hearts. And let me say, if that small, still voice speaks to you, if the Lord moves in your heart and says, you know, this may not be good. You may need to be making a little alteration in that walk. Be thankful for that. That is God speaking to you through your conscience. And He's calling you by His grace. He's asking you or calling upon you to change. And if we're Christians, we're constantly changing, aren't we? We're always making these course adjustments as we go through life, and we have to be careful that we're trying to walk as straight a path as we possibly can. I'm thankful for that, for His Spirit. But you know, I'm thankful for His Word. I'm thankful for this book. Very thankful. Because we can have all of the other. We could have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And let me promise you that heaven would be just as sure for you with those three things if you didn't even have this book. I know there's some people that think if you don't have a Bible, people don't go to heaven. But may I remind you that there have been ages in which there were no Bibles. They couldn't be printed. They were all burned. People were in persecution. Children rose up. They lived. They died. They had no Bibles. They did not understand the gospel, and they all went to heaven. All of those that God chose before the world began will go to heaven. The Bible is not the means by which we go to heaven. It is what tells us how we're going to get there, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the living Word. He's the embodiment of everything that we find in this book. But I'm thankful for this book. I'm thankful we live in a country that I can own this book. There have been many of God's people that have given their lives that you and I may have this book. This book has been signed and sealed by the testimony of many of faithful saints in days gone by. And it is a special blessing that you and I can pick this book up and that we can read it. That we can ask God to give us an understanding of it. And I believe it's by the reading of this book that you and I grow closer and have a closer walk with the person of Jesus Christ. We may think we can have a good enough walk. And last Sunday I talked to you about trying to encourage you in your relationship with the person of Christ. But this book is given to us to tell us about a God that loves us, about a Savior who died for us, about a Spirit that quickens us and gives us light. You know, in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "If I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And that's one thing the church should be. The ground of the truth, the pillar that supports it, the foundation of the truths that God has revealed unto men. And God has been kind to reveal these things to us that we might know them. And He's given us His Word that we can study them. Now, I know there's a lot in this book, and so I'm not going to spend the rest of my time telling you all the things in this book we need to be thankful for. Because we'd start at Genesis and we'd end somewhere in Revelation, wouldn't we? Every line is a blessing to be thankful for. Every period is a blessing to be thankful for. Every bit of it, the words in red, the words in black, the long sentences, the short sentences, the Chronicles, the Leviticus offerings. All of it is something to be thankful for that God has given to us. And sometimes you may not understand why something's in there. You may be reading it and say, you know what? I don't know why in the world God put this in there. I don't think I'm very thankful for 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Because when I read that, I don't really know what that's all about. But it's in there for a reason. We may not know today, but we'll know one day. But you know, I think about some of the things that I'm most thankful for that have opened my eyes to how great God is. There's some things that I'm thankful for in this book that some people don't like. You know, I'm thankful for the doctrine of election, aren't you? Some people say, well, you know, if you believe in the doctrine of election, then you must be a Calvinist. But may I tell them that the doctrine of election was written long before John Calvin ever came into this world? I'm not a Calvinist. I don't agree with the things that John Calvin said, but I do believe in election. Peter wrote election, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That was before John Calvin ever came along. I think some people say that because they don't want other Christians to understand the doctrine of election. if they can naysay it or put some kind of a label on it, then people will say, well, if you believe in election, you are an ist or an ism or something. But my friends, I'm thankful for the doctrine of election, that God chose His people unconditionally. That's what it means. That God looked down from heaven, according to Ephesians chapter 1, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That God chose you before you messed up, and He's not changing His mind. He chose us not based upon a condition or upon our walk. He didn't look down through time and say, well, you know, I'm choosing that person because that person chose me. No, it's not based upon your choice. This is given to you. You've never chosen God. In our fallen condition, we repel God. We do not like God. Until God changes our nature, we are at enmity with God. But God's choice was based upon His love. And that is a mystery, that God would love any of us. And if God only chose one, He's still the just God of the universe. But I'm thankful for these doctrines that we find in God's Word. Well, what about the doctrine of predestination? Oh, I talked to one person one time about that doctrine, and I'm thankful for that doctrine. But they said, you know, there's some things in the Bible that are just too deep and mysterious. We are not to study those things. I thought, well, now, who gets to decide that anyway? Who gets to decide which things are mysterious? I mean, there's some things I've heard that are pretty mysterious. They're so mysterious, you can't even find them in there. I looked for the age of accountability one time, and you can't find that. That's really mysterious. There's some other things that are really mysterious that you won't find in the Word of God. You won't find purgatory in there. That's really mysterious. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where anybody accepted Jesus as their personal Savior to be born again. That's the most mysterious thing to me. Now, I know I may have insulted some people here this morning, and I didn't mean to do that. But I'm asking you to believe what the Word of God has to say about it. It's not what you and I accept. It's what God the Father has accepted. You are accepted in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't accept God. He doesn't have to be accepted by us. He is God, whether we accept Him or not. And His works are finished, whether we accept it or not. There's a lot of young people that get caught up in that. And they are sure that they're sure. But the problem is they've never read the Bible. They take the word of people who are telling them something that is not in the Word of God. Nowhere in the Bible does anybody do that. But we find that God accepted us in Christ and sent His Spirit into our hearts and regenerated us by His grace. And you know, another thing that I find out about it, and I'm going to be off of this accepting in just a moment, please excuse me. But I find people that say they've accepted Jesus. But I want to ask them, have you really? Did you know that Jesus Christ taught the doctrine of election? Have you accepted that? Did you know that Jesus Christ taught the doctrine of particular redemption? Have you accepted that? Did you know that Jesus Christ taught the doctrine that the Spirit is going to quicken whom it wants to quicken, not based upon man? Did you know that Jesus Christ said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me? And you say you've accepted Jesus, but you haven't accepted His doctrine? You know, I question those that say they've really accepted Jesus, but yet you find they have rejected His words. And may I say, you have not accepted Jesus Christ unless you have accepted the things that He has said. Well, I kind of got off on a little rabbit there. But you see, I am thankful to understand that God made a predetermination that He would save His people from His sins. And that's really what predestination means. See, we have a God that's been doing some thinking. He was thinking before the world was spoken into existence. He already had His plan in motion. He already saw the fall of man. He already had marked the objects of His grace out. He had already had His Son ready to redeem them from their sins and the Spirit to quicken those very people. God is a God of plan and purpose. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that He is a God that can be trusted, that knows what He's doing. He knows His children. Jesus Christ knows who His bride is. He's not waiting to find out one day when men have done all they can. He knows who they are, and one day He's coming to take them home with Him in glory one day. So we have a lot to be thankful for when we think about His Word. But what about His church? I've got just a couple more minutes. Are you thankful for His church? I mean, you should be. What would we do without God's church? I didn't put the church first because I don't think it should be. God should be first. But when we're thankful, we should be thankful for His church. I think about the blessings of the church. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Paul was in prison, another one of his prison epistles. And when he's writing, he is thanking God for the church at Philippi. That was Paul's favorite place. He spoke of Philippi as his joy and his crown. It was the place that ministered to him most when he was in prison. And he loved those people. But now he was in a place that he could no longer be with them in their church. Did you know you're going to be in that place one day? All of us. That's why we find Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come. The evil days are coming, my friends. There's going to be a day when you're no longer able to walk up those steps out there. There's going to be a day when you're no longer able to come and be with God's people. We are to be very thankful for every opportunity that you and I have to come to God's house and worship Him. I think about the church and what Paul was writing there and about the people in this church I love so much. You know, you're my best friends. I love the people in this church above all the people in the world. I've got friends that I work with. I've got friends out there. But these are my favorite people. I mean, I'm thankful for every one of you and for our love, our mutual love for Jesus Christ. And this is something that, you know, and that we have to be thankful for as members of His church. The fellowship of His saints. Think about the songs of Zion we sang this morning. I remember when we first came to this church and I thought, you know, those songs they sing in that church are just a little different. They sing some songs in that church. I've never heard those songs before. And I was 30 years old. But they sang some of those old minor tunes. I am a stranger here below. What I am, 'tis hard to know. Or I am a poor wayfaring stranger. Some of those minor tunes, when sorrows encompass me round. You know, those songs to me, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. Some of those songs I'd never heard before, but you know, that's one of the reasons I'm so thankful for our church. Is to see that there is a difference here. There is a difference. Somebody was talking about our church the other day and she said, well, you know, the things that we believe, They're just original. She said, well, I guess you just say they're just kind of primitive. That's what the word primitive means. She said, that's what it is. There's something here that reminds me of a bygone day. It was like I stepped back in time and this must be something what it was like. When the saints first met together and lifted up their voice in praise to God and preached the doctrines of His grace and thanked God for Christ, there must be something here that it is akin to what was going on in days gone by in another time just after Christ Jesus had ascended to the Father and on high. So this is something we can be thankful for, isn't it? You think about, and finally, the blessing that you and I have after we leave this life. You know, that song we sing sometimes, in worlds on high, in yonder sky are dazzling mansions, bright and fair. My friends, our thankfulness is not just down here. We have thankfulness for the world to come. Stop and think about that. We are all to live in the light of eternity. We are all to walk in such a way that we know that we're leaving this life. We're strangers and pilgrims here. Abraham looked at his life as a stranger and pilgrim. He wandered around in the wilderness in a tent as a testimony that this world is not my final resting place. I'm just a temporary citizen of this world. And you think about what is up there. The angelic host, Christ Jesus, the disembodied souls of the saints, all of the patriarchs of old. I mean, what is it going to be like when we get there? Have you ever stopped to think about that? That when you get up there, what are you going to behold? What are the things you're going to see? I mean, you can get downright excited about dying if you really get to thinking about the blessings of heaven. And there's been times when I've been at the sides of people and they've died and I've thought, I wonder what they're seeing now. And I believe that's the way we're supposed to think about it. That's why Paul said, I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to be with you, yet to depart and be with Christ is far better. I'm a strait betwixt two. I really don't know. I really want to go on, but yet I know you need me here. I mean, if Paul had that confidence, shouldn't we have it as well? Yes, we have a lot to be thankful for. Not only for this week, as Thanksgiving week, but every day and every week of our lives, we have so much to be thankful for, especially in this wonderful nation, but especially as God's people, we have so much to be thankful for. Let us be thankful this week. I thank you for your good attention this morning and hope that your minds can be turned to the things of God, to turn away from the things that are against us. We've all got problems. But to think upon God and the blessings that you and I have at hand. And if you're here this morning, you've not made a public confession of Christ, you'd like to be a member of this church, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.